Good morning to each of you. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's certainly been a privilege to be fellowshipping with you so far this weekend. I mentioned last night about the need of power, spirit power, because it's not in word and deed, but in power. And we need that in every occasion, but maybe especially in this one. Our former bishop there, Glenn Martin, a number of you knew him. Years ago, he told me that the two most delicate things you can work with in church life are people's children and people's money. And so we're on one of those subjects this morning, money. And then someone implied to me once that, you know, the people that are best suited for school teaching or missionaries are folks who don't have too much business ability. And, well, I've been a teacher and a missionary, so how am I going to talk to businessmen? And the little bit of business I have done has not been all that big by U.S. standards. So we're going to have to rely on spirit, use the word of God, and I'll just ask this of you. You ask the Lord what he wants to say to your heart, and just don't worry about arguing with me. Deal with the scriptures and God, and then we'll be fine here this morning. Is that okay? We'll put it on his plate. He wants to have it anyway. It's not what I say, and it's not what you want to hear. It's what God wants to say to our hearts on this subject. It is a very difficult subject. I have a feeling us Biblicists, us Anabaptist Biblicists that like to go by the Bible so much that we twist the issues on money more than almost any other doctrine in the Bible. So it's going to hurt a little bit this morning just because we deserve it, okay? I'll put myself in the circle. We deserve it a little bit. I was wondering how much you put in the offering this morning. Don't anyone speak out loud. So how much did you give, and why did you choose that amount? And now I have a real tough question for you. Let's say you put $20 in the offering. How much did $20 sanctify for the rest of what you have? That $20, how much did it cover? That you can do whatever you want to do with whatever else you have in your wallet. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come and we really do need your spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. We need to look at matters of riches from your perspective because we want to bear fruit. We want to bear Jesus' fruit. We want to bear fruit that stands the test of time and is still fruit in eternity. Help us, dear God. Help us to understand. Open our understanding. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. The subject is choked by riches. We said last night, since a number of you weren't here, I'll just do a little review. For something to be choked, there must be life there. In the sense that this word is being used, choked, it has to do with limiting or eliminating life that's there. And so this subject is for Christians. This is not about how Donald Trump or any of his ilk deal with money. This is how Christians need to look at riches and how Christians need to deal with their goods and their buying and selling, as we were hearing about a bit ago. This is for Christians, and Christians work with money. In fact, God wants Christians to have money and deal with money. That's God's will. If you don't do any work and don't earn, and by the way, whether you're buying carrots with barley as the rich man who had many barns and wanted to build even bigger ones. He probably didn't even have many coins, but he had goods with which to barter. Whatever the system is, God wants you to work and he wants you to provide and he wants you to have then money. But he does not want that to choke the life in you to where you are fruitless. And that needs to be our concern this morning. And I want to read again the parable that these three messages are taken from. I know this is a well-known parable. Maybe if we read it three times, though, it'll bring it to the forefront of our mind. Once again, important parable that Jesus told. Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I thought for a while on the word riches. So money is one word, but riches is another, right? And when am I the possessor of riches? When are you the possessor of riches? There's another term we use, materialism. It means focused on and given, driven by the material. How much does a man or woman need to be materialistic? One thing that work in Central America taught me is that you need virtually nothing to be materialistic. I have done business with beggars who had nothing more than what was on them personally, and money-wise, it was virtually nothing. They were begging for their next meal. But they were absolutely selfish and given to the material. And their greatest longing would be somehow to convince me to get them to the United States where they could really have money. You know, that's what they were all about. And you don't need much to be materialistic. And maybe for a person like that, you don't need much until you have riches. I don't know. But I know that us here in the United States, I suppose even if we had a brother or sister that was somewhat destitute in our midst, and the brotherhood had to band together to help them out in life because of their needs, that we would still provide for them a rather wealthy lifestyle in comparison with much of the world. Because we would probably provide them a vehicle, which the greater portion of people in this world do not have. We would probably provide them with a home that had electricity in, which many people in this world do not have. And the list could go on and on. We are so accustomed to a rich lifestyle that we don't even realize how wealthy we are. But when do we begin to have these riches that choke fruit? And I suppose if we just take an average lifestyle of us conservative Mennonites, for lack of better terminology, Anabaptist people, and I hesitate to use figures, and yet if we can't get the word of God where we live, then we're in trouble. So I'm going to at least try. It seems to me that if a family man, somewhere soon after he makes $40,000, $50,000, he begins to have more money than, more income than it takes to cover just his basic needs. And when I talk about basic needs in this message, I'm talking about food, clothing, enough of health care for general well-being, and housing. So you have a place to live and the electricity and water and things that go with it. You have food, you have clothing, you can take care of yourself physically, and you're, if you're a brother here, family man, wife, children. But, you know, somewhere along there, I maybe didn't hit it at all, but there comes a place where the earnings exceed what you need for those basics. Then what are you going to do with the rest? Now, and I know all you have to do is just up your lifestyle a little bit, and you soon consume all that. You can go up to 75, you can go up to 80, you can go up to 100. There are people making several hundred thousand dollars a year who are on the verge of bankruptcy because they just bumped up their lifestyle to suck all that in. But they wouldn't have to. They could do the average Mennonite lifestyle and have extra left over. Now, another thing that happens is, as the years go by, many times children are cared for, but then they become adults and they leave home. The house, the housing gets paid for, and there begins to be an accumulation. And not all bad. I pay the monthly amount for my mother, who's 91, almost 92, in a home, and the figures are significant what it takes each month to do that. But so then there's this accumulation that we hope will take care of us if we happen to live anywhere close to that long. When do these things cease to be the useful needs of our life and become riches? And if we all have riches, when do riches choke fruitfulness? That's the subject this morning. And what about our attitudes toward wealth? Don't tell me you don't appreciate money, because I'm not going to believe you. I appreciate money, and I like when I have enough to pay my bills. And by the way, the scripture says we're to work the things that are good so that we will have and have to give to those that need. So that's scriptural. But let me ask you something. If you knew that this coming week, by working 5 hours in addition to what you normally work, you could earn an extra $10,000 on some sort of business deal. And if you would invest these 5 extra hours, you could have those extra $10,000. Now, maybe for some of you, that's just old hat. That's, you do that every week. And for me, it'd be a pretty big deal, okay? So, but we can do this. Well, would you invest those 5 extra hours? Ask yourself that question. And then let me make it a little richer here. Let me say that those 5 extra hours would be an evening where it's your turn to do jail visitation. Or it's prayer meeting night. Then would you do it? Well, at least you could trade with someone, right? Get both benefits. Trade this week, make the money, do it next week for them. Okay, think about it. Now, would you take a job? Okay, you get a job offer, $150,000 a year, but Monday through Friday, you have to work 8 to 8. Would you do that job? You're a family man. Dairy farmers do it all the time, right? Not quite, because it's more flexible than all that. But you're tied to it, 8 to 8, Monday through Friday. 52, well, you get vacation, but 50 weeks out of the year. Would you do it? Why would you do it? Why wouldn't you do it? So we said the basic needs is food and clothing, housing, and if you have a business, business capital. But on top of business capital and your house and your food and clothing and health, well-being, would you purchase and own and maintain vacation property? Why or why not? Would you purchase a vehicle that far exceeded your needs? Would you, as a man, you know, we like these, I don't know, I've been painting this house recently right along a main intersection, and it just seems to me that whole community must own these rumbling diesel trucks. As I'm painting, I just hear one roar by after another. Would you purchase a $60,000 diesel pickup just to go to work, to a day job? Would you do that? Now, there are some people in their business need a truck like that. It has to be heavy enough and big enough to do the job. But I'm saying just to get you to work. Anyway, maybe I better not say any more about that. How much can you accumulate for end of life before it becomes a temptation to be riches? You know, you think about, we had a sister pass away recently, was a member in Mount Olive congregation that I think, she lived quite a long time, and I think her time in a retirement home, if you want to call it that, was around 20 years. Go through a fair amount of funds in 20 years in one of those places. And then, of course, if there's two, man and wife, but if you need nursing care, you know, the amount keeps going up. But and so we have a lot of justification. You know, I sort of grin inside. Now, maybe you're going to think I'm a little malicious today, and maybe you'll toss me out for false doctrine. But I sort of grin at these fellows who are really strong about no life insurance, no health insurance, da da da, but save up outside of the basic needs. Remember what that is. Save up $1 million beyond basic needs is okay. Now, listen, are we doing good math? You could give 900,000 of it away and have a good life insurance policy and have given 900,000 to the Lord and still be covered, right? By the way, in our church, you're not allowed to have life insurance, just in case you wondered. But I just asked him the question. And the reason I ask the question is because we trust money more than we think sometimes. So we don't buy the insurance, but we're insured, right? Or aren't we? I'll just break in the middle of a sentence. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Be careful not to esteem highly the richest man in the congregation, because gain is not the equivalent of godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, basic needs, maybe that's even adding to it, but I don't necessarily think so. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. All right. So the Bible has a lot of clear things to say on this subject. Now, in the parable of the sower, it was Jesus' concern that we not allow our wealth, our holdings, our incomes, our money to choke out fruitfulness in our life. How does that happen? We talked a little bit about indebtedness last night, over-leveraging oneself, over-commitment, overly obligated, brings cares. But success can also bring cares. And it seems like in American economy, if you have a business that's prosperous, you must continue to grow to keep it prosperous. I've had some discussions on that already, and it may make some difference what kind of business you have. Maybe you have an 80-cal dairy, you can just sort of keep it an 80-cal dairy. But if you have a mechanic shop, and more people keep showing up at your door, and you hire another man, and then you build on another bay and another bay, and you add another man, you know, what do you do? Start saying, well, I only work on one kind of vehicles. We get rid of all the ones I don't like. I don't know, would that be the Fords or the Chevys? It depends on which one of you it is, see. But anyway, but the question is, the big question is this thing which is legitimate because it's my livelihood, is it choking out the fruit of the Spirit and my work in the kingdom of God that he's called me to? And could I lay it all down? What about if they came and asked you to be the school teacher? You say, I'm not one of those that don't know how to do business. My business is successful, so I don't teach school. I like that one. Do you know there's a lot of men in Mennonite churches that, in reality, that's what they say? You can't go ask them to go to Honduras. Try it. Their business is too successful. They're not going to go. Well, I don't think everyone should go to Honduras. Is that okay? I don't even know if all of you should make a trip to Bangladesh. Maybe most of you should. Probably do you some good. But frequent, often give up your business to do it? No. I don't think so, but there's something wrong if God can't tell us that. I see some heads. How about it? Does God have the right to say, sell your business for this reason? Huh? And if the answer is no, is something being choked? Have I taken back a certain area of my life from God's control and said, no, this is my department? I mean, after all, I didn't just put 20 in the plate this morning. I throw it in 100 to cover for all those teachers that can't. And so how much did that sanctify? So you put 100 in. What did that sanctify? Did that sanctify the next professional hunting trip? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I want you to think about these things. See, we sometimes think if we do certain things, we've covered up a whole lot of fun and games for ourselves, don't we? So we need to be concerned about success, and we need to be concerned about indebtedness. We need to be concerned that our things are held as unto God. It's in his control. I appreciate those of you, this don't prove that you're his forever, but I do appreciate those of you that have changed your homestead, maybe change your business and change your circle of associates to move to a new area. Every last person needs to have that willingness. Because what if he asks you to go to some foreign country? Hey, just in case you think you're hanging on tight, one of these days we may all have to flee to another country. Although I'm not sure it's going to do any good, because in our world economy, they'll probably run after us over there too. We've become a global community. But hey, would you? If you had to go to South America and live in, I'll toss one out, Bolivia, for instance, in order that you could raise your family in a godly way, would you do it if it meant you were going to earn a pittance of what you earn now? What about if you had to live in Bolivia without electricity? There's places where it wouldn't harm you all that much to do that. It would just, you might pull water out of a hand-dug well with a rope. I think it's very important that though we have our legitimate work, our legitimate business, that it not be the controlling factor in our life. I think that's exactly what that verse means that says, you cannot serve God and mammon. The mammon part, the business part, may not be what controls the decisions of my life. I dare not have a drive for money and drive for financial success that leads me to say no to God when God is saying yes. Now, God wants you to make business decisions or work decisions, and that is not against His will per se. But I'm saying when God says, you do this for me, and we say, no, that goes against my business interest. That's just as much disobedience as a lady not using a head covering or a man having long hair or jewelry on his face or, you know, disobedience to God is disobedience to God. And when God says, I want you to do this for me and say, nah, you know, I'll have to sell my business to do that. So what? I want to ask you something. Would you rather God take your health? Would you rather He take one of your children? You know, if God wants to touch you, if He wants to tap you on your shoulder, wouldn't you rather He touch your money? You think about it. God can go for my money any day before He has to touch my children. I mean, if He wants to touch my children, that's His will. I can't argue with that. But hey, let's let him spank us where it costs a little less. I'm going to wake up to it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I want to say this, and especially I want to say this to young men, because I'm not sure how much ability old men have to change, but you young men, something is going to drive you in life. Something is going to be a passion, even for you laid-back, melancholy type personalities. There's something that's going to put some fire in your bones for most of you. It does seem to be a few people in life that don't have any anywhere, but hopefully that's not true for most folks. Something's going to be fire in your belly. Don't let it be money. Let God and God's purposes drive you, and then there'll be a place for money and there'll be a place for business. But don't let it be first. And I've come to believe that really a man and a woman really only has capacity for one overarching drive. And if it's not God, we're in big trouble. You really only can have one overarching drive. And that doesn't take away love for your wife or husband, doesn't take away love for your children, and it doesn't even take away from being a responsible businessman. But it just, there's only one place that you can have that overarching drive. Only one issue. And I was talking with Brother Dwayne last night. He was telling me about how it happened to him in a revival meeting where God got a hold of him. And, you know, for me, it was a young man came to live in our home, a young man, unmarried young man who had an all-out heart for God. And it didn't happen, in my case, in one revival meeting. It happened over a period of time that I began to realize. If you're going to live for God, it has to be wholehearted. And if I had any desire for you young men and you young ladies, it would be that before you get all entangled with the cares of this life, that you would discover that one thing that matters, wholeheartedness for God. And then let God arrange all the other events. And you know, He might even arrange that you be a highly successful business person. And folks, if you are, then you need that commitment to God more than ever to know how to handle it. Because I marvel at people sometimes and the pressures they're under with their money. I was in Central America recently with a man who has a lot of money. And not just in holdings, but he has a lot of liquid money. And so we were looking at this need, this one individual, huge need, and some finances could take care of it. How much do you give? How much do you help out? When do you create in people an unhealthy dependency? Now, I've been involved in one way or another with Mennonite Air Missions almost 40 years. And I'm going to tell you there's something I don't have figured out. I do not have 10 clear steps as to when you help people and when you don't help people who are in financial need. I mean, if they're real hungry, I kind of got that figured out. You can give them some rice and beans, that's fine. But in a lot, a clear cut, how do you do it across the board? If anyone has that figured out, would you please talk to me after the service? That would take so much pressure off in life. How do you help the poor? What ways wise? This wealthy man says to me, you know, I have all this money. I've really been successful recently in business, and I have quite a lot just laying there doing nothing. I mean, he was more honest than most people were. He said, I have a good bit of cash just laying there doing nothing. He said, and I can pay for that person's need. That's kind of honest, too. I said, you know, I'm sort of glad I don't have to make the choice you have to make. Because it's tough, you know. You can't go out. He can't go throughout Central America and meet everybody's need. How do you know? But you know, I did tell him, I said, you know, brother, when I get to heaven, I'd rather face the problem that I gave away too much than to discover I didn't give enough. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about the little story. And I'm not too sure this didn't come out of a Reader's Digest. Once in a while, it's getting rare. But once in a while, there's something worthwhile in one of them things. And this little story was about a man who was walking along a beach. And the ocean waves had brought up on the beach maybe millions of little sand dollars. You know what little sand dollars are? And of course, if they stay out there on the sand, as soon as the sand dries up and that hot sun hits, they're dead. So he's going along, taking these little sand dollars that had washed up on the sand too high for the water to pick up again. He's tossing them back into the water. And someone came along and said, what are you doing? He said, tossing the sand dollars back into the water so they can live. He said, boy, you're crazy. I mean, there's millions of them. And how many are you going to pick up? He said, you're not making a difference. Man picked up another one, showed it to him, looked at it. He said, makes a difference for this one. Threw it back in. I want to ask you something this morning. Your brother that's struggling in your congregation, somebody that's having, that you could bless with finances, be they in Bangladesh, Honduras, Guatemala, some other place. They might live right next door to you. They might go to church with you. Will it make a difference to them? And maybe more importantly, will it make a difference to you? Would you teach school? Would you go to Honduras? Would you travel to Bangladesh? Would you accept the call to the ministry? Would you work 4 days a week instead of six if you were? That bear is a problem. If it runs too late, we're going to blame it on the bear, okay, because you can't see the thing very well. Shut them crock pots back a little bit. We're going to soon be done. I'm wondering if I realize. So we talked last night about when I realize there's something not working in my Christian life as I should, we talked about rejecting the idea of the normalcy of mediocrity. I wouldn't mind that little phrase would stick in your mind, because it's just it's a fancy way of saying lukewarmness, leaving your first love. That it's kind of normal that we're not all that great as Christians. So we got the form and we take communion, but there's nothing too much powerful coming out of my Christian life. And if I was really honest about it, in my home life and in my personal life, yeah, put a circle around this fella. There's just a whole lot more carnality there than what there ought to be. And why is that the case? So it could be cares. It could be pleasures that we're going to look at this afternoon more. Or it just could be this thing of riches. And not uncommonly, they're all kind of tied together. But because of the subjects, we're trying to look at them separately. What shall I do then? Something's not quite the way it ought to be, and I'm honest enough to realize that maybe my material affairs are encroaching upon my Christian life. What can I do? Well, first of all, we talked about this last evening, we need to take the time and the effort to revitalize our obedience to the first commandment. Seek for God. Take the time. I mean, just block out a half day or begin to look for time to spend with God as He sorts the things out in your heart. And ask God, would that be an all right prayer request as a Christian? God, reconstitute in my heart a first love for You. Help me to love the Lord Jesus. Help me to love the work of God. Secondly, ask God to impress upon you the value of souls. I mean, I asked you, would you work 5 extra hours for 10,000? I'm going to tell you, if I could still go to prayer meeting and find a way to invest the 5 hours, you better believe it, I would. I could use those 10 right now. So, you know, yeah, I would. But to lose my Christian life, I trust I wouldn't. Let's say something was crooked in it, or, you know, whatever. But folks, $10,000 is nothing compared. It's not even a drop in the bucket to a soul. Jesus indicated that the value of a soul, and by the way, that soul might be on your lap today or by your side. They're not just the souls out there. The souls in Bangladesh are important, but all these that came up for children's meeting are every bit as important. In fact, you're more responsible for them yet than you are for those. Okay? So what are they worth? Well, Jesus indicated they're worth more in the whole world, and I can't tell you what the whole world's worth, but probably somewhere right now between $100 to $200 trillion. Just value of the property and goods and services that are rendered. That's too big but I like figures, so let me just tell you this to get your mind around a little bit, that if here we would draw on a scale that $1 billion was 1 millimeter, and by the way, you'd hardly see the line up here, 1 billion. Now, I don't know how many of you are worth $1 million plus, but I don't think there's anybody in this room worth $1 billion. I could be surprised, but I kind of think you wouldn't put up with Pilgrim if you did have that much money. It just wouldn't jive. I hope it wouldn't. Aren't you sort of wishing that billionaires wouldn't feel comfortable here? Maybe you don't like that. 1 millimeter. 1 millimeter. A billion. That then a trillion would be a meter. You know what a meter is. So a meter stick. And so 100 of them would take us all the way around this building probably to the middle of the back. And if, perchance, the whole world is worth $200 trillion, because it's going up all the time, then it would probably take us the rest of the way around. So, you know, where does Bill Gates go in here? A couple inches? I don't think he's the most wealthy anymore. I don't know. But all these big guys, the richest men and women in the world, they're just a little bit here. You got somebody close to you, if you have little children this morning, worth the circumference of this room, and it don't stop there. It's actually incalculable because it goes on for eternity. And if you want to do something for encroaching riches in your life, let the value of souls grip your heart. And as a direct result in that, get involved in making a difference for the kingdom in some other soul than just your own. One of the problems that I personally have with Mennonite banking is that it allows people to escape personal responsibility with their finances. I can put it in a secure place. It's taken care of. I'll get the best interest possible for today. But does it take care of the needy brother in your congregation? See, if you had to go to the deacon and say, how could we best help this young brother to take care of his needs, then, you know, and I know all about this. I'm not a wealthy person, but I know all about this. I'm going to tell you why. I know that it's far easier to give $2 to a beggar than to take the time to work with that man to help him to become something other than a beggar. Does that make any sense to you? It's so fast to whip out the $2 I have and say, there, go buy something to eat, than to really try to reach his heart for Christ and change his life. We can do the exact same thing in our congregation. Go be warmed and filled. You know, I'll give to the school. I'll give to the camp meeting. But man, don't ask me to get involved with itchy problems because that takes so much time and so much effort and so much whatever. And so I'll just deposit my money and I'll sanctify it with a certain amount that I put in the plate. But folks, I think you ought to face the question that my wealthy brother friend faced there in Central America with that needy person. You need those experiences in your life. Even though there's no easy answers, you need to face that. You need to face that in the inner city or Bangladesh or wherever it is. How can I best help people? Is it with Bibles? Is it with just visits? Is it sitting down beside them, even though I don't understand their language, and cry with them? You need, if you're going to have an answer to materialism in your life, you need to involve your life in the needs of other people. It'll do a tremendous lot of good for your problem with riches. I believe another thing that we must do, someday persecution may change this, but today we don't have it, thank God. And I don't long for persecution. It's not something that God told us to pray for. He told us to pray for peace, by the way. But today, the degree of peace and liberty that we still have, we need Rechabite measures. So what is Rechabite measures? It's limits that we personally decide to take to safeguard our hearts. Regardless of how much I earn, how good my business does, I will not buy a vehicle beyond this. I will not build a house beyond this. You know, would you build a $1 million home in today's money if you had the money and didn't have to borrow to do it? Would that be okay? By the way, just ask yourself the question why young families today need houses twice as big as their parents and their families are half the size. Now, I don't think that's true of you all. I'm glad there are large families in these churches. But in the general run of things, it seems to me that people today are building houses twice as big for families that are half as large. And so you have to ask the question, why is that necessary? Fair question? Well, regardless of how you cut it, in a time of prosperity, it's important that you and I put limits on our own self-indulgences. I'm not going higher or better than this. I will give my money to more important issues than that if God blesses me with more. I would just like to put in a plug. If you don't know what to do with your money, consider blessing one of your school teachers. They may have been more of a businessman than you thought they would have been if God wouldn't have called them to school teaching. Consider blessing one of your preachers. Conservative Christians tend to be a bit miserable and their support of their preachers. No one paid me to say that. I'm going to say it again. There's far more to be said in the Bible about ministerial support than what there is about the prayer veiling or the plain suit or any of the above topics. But we don't seem to get it. In fact, it even says in there that a man that does well at laboring in the word and doctrine, that he ought to get double respect. It's talking about money in his pocket. If you don't believe me, go get your concordance and word study helps and all that and study it. It's in the Bible, in the King James Version, okay? If you're having trouble with riches choking, you know, go to one of your brethren here. Some of them have businesses, but some of them are day laborers. So you know what? When they go to minister study week or something, they lose wages. Consider going to them and say, brother, I'd like you to go to this conference that's coming up, and here's some help that you don't have to bear all of it alone. I think God will just unchoke you just a little bit right there. He'll just give you a little more breathing space. Can you understand that, English? Find a family that you're pretty sure is pretty tight on money. Maybe they have 8-10 children and they're trying to pay their tuition at school or give the school or whatever it is. And just somehow anonymously through the deacon, pay part of the tuition if there's a tuition or some way help them out. There'll be a day, if the Lord tarries, that they won't be as burdened as they are right now. Do you know that the Scripture teaches equality? And I don't think it's a Hutterite equality. But I think it's a quality where people that God has blessed with plenty feel for their brother and help their brother who's not doing as well. And I had the most humiliating, I may shouldn't tell you this story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, and I am going to quit. I have a terrible pair of glasses on because I have a bad habit when I paint of taking these things off and laying them on concrete, and I've scratched them all up. And don't anyone offer to buy me glasses because they're already on order. They're coming in a couple days. And I won't tell you why they're on order. I was in Central America, and a Guatemala brother who I know through the years has struggled financially, he came up and he said, I want to give you a gift. And I argued with him. And I know this is wrong because you got to allow other people to give. He said, there was a time in my life, he said, when I had a tremendous need for help. And he said, and you knew about it. And he said, you didn't have much, but you gave me what you could, and it was the exact amount I needed. He said, I want you to take this money, and I want you to promise that you'll use it only for your family. He said, I know you need glasses. And was I ever humbled? I mean, I could easily just stood there and wept. He's a poor man. And I'm going back to Guatemala in a few weeks, and I hope to have the new ones along and say, brother, I obeyed here, there. But, you know, that's, whether you like it or not, that's equality. Now, it's not a quid quo pro, okay? But it's today, if I can, I help you, and tomorrow you see I have need, you help me, and together as brothers. We don't need large insurance company. No, don't take me wrong. We don't need life insurance. If we're all committed to God, our Father will make sure that together we're fine. And we won't be choked. God bless you.